We've been going since February now, and I want to talk a little bit about equipping before we actually get into some practical stuff like we did last week. You weren't here. You were here last week when we prayed. Now, last week we prayed, and we basically prayed for, we prayed so that the Lord would enable us to enter into this new season, so we can cross over successfully. And on the crossing over, spiritually we're there because Christ is there. The crossing over is in here, in the mind. That's where the strongholds are. And the strongholds are not necessarily demons and stuff like that. We've got to get that out of our thinking. Yes, there are principalities and powers out there and all of that. And they radiate thought patterns and those kind of things, which we can then yield to. We can yield to two sources in the spirit: God's spirit or Satan's spirit. And Satan's spirit caters for the flesh. And so what we did last week, we trusted the Lord to enable us to cross over into this new season. And we're all in different phases. And I'd like to think that Anika and myself, who are leading this group, and our other sons and ministries, that God has taken us already on a journey. I started ministering about the new season at least 10 years ago. Some of my tapes are not here, which we haven't digitized yet, but I already started speaking that then. And it's only recently that we started receiving prophetic words ourselves from somebody else. We've prophesied and ministered to many people. It's a new season, it's a new season. But it's only this year that somebody came to us. In fact, our spiritual father came to us and he started saying, "It's a new season for you." And so we've sown the seed. So I can imagine we're in for a great blessing, because we've sown many seeds. We've seen many people enter into their new season. And by faith, we've entered into it. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that we prayed. But most of the people here that prayed, and I'm not being critical, but I'm also a big boy, I can handle it, because, you know, I'm responsible to God. Most of the people that were praying here, and if the shoe fits, wear it. You were not here. And it's not, I'm not being critical of you, or you weren't here either. But you know what? I mostly hurt myself. Now, I'm not one for, okay, you know, do all sorts of physical manifestations and all that. Sometimes it's necessary. But when we serious about something, you know, I expect us to kind of enter in and touch that realm where God wants us, that realm of glory. Paul talks about going from glory to glory, you know. And most of us here didn't actually touch that realm yet. I'm not even sure that everybody that was here understood fully what I was saying about the new season. And I've been talking about it for a long time now. These things are grasped by the Spirit. Once your spirit has it, you have to renew your mind to what God is saying. You cannot grasp it initially with your mind. And Jesse knows what that feels like. So it's not a criticism. But we have to negotiate these things in the Spirit. We have to make them our own. And then in the natural, because we enter in by faith, then in the natural the fruit will come. The understanding will come. God started talking to me longer than 10 years ago about the new season, and he started speaking about reformation, and he started speaking about apostolic restoration and all that stuff. I knew that my time had come. I mean, I've been in the ministry now almost 30 years. But all of that was preparation for where we are now. When I was a little boy, God told me what I was called as. That calling was only confirmed in the last 10, 15 years, where people physically came and said, "You are a so-and-so in the body of Christ." But when the confirmation comes, there's still a grasping that has to take place. And so that's why we have, in the body of Christ, we have fathers who train us, who teach us, who mentor us, and who equip us. And sadly, the church has fallen far behind in the equipping part. And that's what I want to share. And then we're not hundreds of people yet today. But I'm just going to open the floor and you can ask questions. I will try and answer them. If I don't know them, I will find out I don't know everything, but that is part of the equipping. You know, we've all gone to meetings and conferences and so on, but it's teaching, 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 and it's knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. So I want to just discuss a little bit about the equipping of the saints, and then we take it from there. And hopefully at the end of today, you will have been equipped a little bit more. What we try and do, what Annika and I try and do, and what we do as a ministry, we want to equip people. It's one thing to know the Bible back to front. And again, I'll quote Jessie because she's not shy to share, but I don't know all those scriptures. It's not about knowing all the scriptures. It's what you actually put into practice. You've gone to the trouble of actually listening to it over and over. Now, when I say to you that I've listened to a certain CD of my spiritual dad 8,000 times, and every time I hear it, I hear something new. I probably could recite it. Not that I can, but I probably could if I tried to. I could recite that CD. But I'm hearing certain things. Now, the particular CD that I've been listening to, I haven't listened to it for about 2 months now. Because we put it on and then we played and played and played and then we listened to something else and so on. But this particular one is pertinent to what God's called me to do. And a major part of what God's called me to do is to work with the mind. That's why you hear me say often, you know, Jesus was crucified on the place of the skull and etc., etc. And that's where the death has to take place. And that's where you have the scales. Well, is this the right thing to do or is that the right thing to do? Well, you see.
So this is why I'm in my late dotage, trying to get the mind.
That's it. You see, in Christ, it's all in your spirit. It's already there. And what the church has not really taught us is that it's already in you, because Christ in his fullness lives within us. And it's this thing that has to catch up. If this doesn't catch up to what happened to you spiritually the day that you gave your life to Christ, you will live the way you lived before you met Christ. Then what's the point? Jesus even said that it's better that you didn't know. You see, because we're accountable and we're responsible. So I just want to discuss a little bit. Not yet. Yeah. She hasn't been here. That's right. Make a note because I need to get through this. You can talk as much as you want when I'm done here because then you can ask. So make a note. So that's why I want to talk a little bit about the equipping. Now, a man by the name of Richard Halverson, you may have heard his name in the news and so on. Richard Halverson. He's a chaplain. And I don't know if he's still there, but he was a chaplain in the United States Senate. So he was quite an important person. And he said, Christianity started out in Palestine as a fellowship. Well, that's a fact. We know that. Then it moved to Greece and it became a philosophy. Then it went to Rome and it became an institution because they institutionalized the church. They legalized the church. The emperor or the whatever his name was, he realized he couldn't fight Christianity. So what did they do? They legalized it. They made it the state religion. And that's happened in many countries of the world. So it went to Rome and it became an institution. And then it went to Europe and it became a government. Christian government. And we have inherited that to an extent, yeah. And so a lot of people complain about what's happening in the country now, that we have a non-Christian government. But nowhere does it say that a government has to be Christian or non-Christian. It says you must pray for the government, that they do the right thing. Because the heart of the leader is in the hand of God, and he steers it the way he would steer water, the way water would flow. It's up to God. It went to Europe and became a government, and finally it came to America, or went to America, where it was made an enterprise. Now, we've got in South Africa, we've got a mixture of all of that. We have institutional church, we have sort of church in the government. Okay, it's not so strong anymore. And all the Christians are complaining, you know. Oh, you know, no Christian government and all that stuff. And we have some philosophical stuff in Christianity. And also, you know, these emails that go around. And, yeah, don't break the chain. I mean, I keep getting from some friends of ours. It's how wonderful it is. And the sky is pink and the grass is yellow. And, you know, so are you, and you are so blessed, and so don't break the chain, and say a prayer for me, just the way I said it to you, and pass it on. I mean, you know, all this philosophical, whatever you want to call it. But so we have a mixture of that in the church in South Africa. And the church in South Africa has to move on. So we've got this whole mixture. Already in place, God has some leaders in this nation that are going with a new movement. Now, the priesthood is changing. You may have heard that if you've listened to Kelly Varner, if you listened to the recent set that I gave out of Jonathan David, which you may not have, but it's MP3s. The priesthood is changing. Now, the priesthood needed to change in a time of Samuel. Samuel was raised up in the temple, and Eli's sons, he was the priest of the day, but he tolerated these sons who were sinful and were doing all sorts of stuff, and they were supposed to work in the temple as well. I'm making it very short now. But little Samuel, God put him there to bring in a new priesthood, to raise up a new priesthood. So the old priesthood passed away. Remember, the two sons died, and then Eli also fell over and broke his neck and died. So there's a new season. That's a prophetic type of a new season. So we're in a new season. People are, and churches and church leaders, and let's not even talk church leaders, leaders in the body of Christ have tolerated things. They have gone on the old way of doing things. And the church is not equipped. The church in this country is not really equipped to deal with what's happening in the financial realm, in the political realm, etc., etc., in our country, morally, and so forth. Look at our nation. But we're not the only nation. There's things happening in Europe, things happening in America. So we're not alone. If we think that we are being shaken in this nation, we are actually still blessed. If you look at countries like the Philippines and Eritrea and all those places where people are being killed, and I mean, you hear what's going on in the Democratic Republic of Congo. We don't even know how long it's going to be called the DRC, because they're starting to kill one another there. And I can remember with the Congo, it was the Congo, and then it was what became Zaire, or whatever, Brazzaville, and whatever. As a little child, I remember articles in the newspapers where they had killed nuns and stuff, and they cut them to pieces and chucked them down the rivers. And I mean, it hasn't stopped. So obviously, spiritually, that place is completely out of whack. It's got to be. The natural's manifesting spiritual. And so, in our nation, when the government didn't make our decisions for us, our so-called Christian government didn't make decisions for us anymore on how to live our Christianity, because remember, it was enforced. I mean, shops couldn't be open on certain days. You know, church was basically an institution, and it was blessed by the government, and so on, and a whole lot of things. Now, anything goes. Pornography goes. Abortion is legal. Homosexuality is legal. Everything is legal. And now the church is complaining. But what has actually shown up in our nation is that the church is ill-equipped. Because if the church was strong, then we wouldn't be having what we're having now. So in other words, the church became a government, just like I just read. It was a governmental thing. A lot of the people in the government were Dutch Reformed, staunch Dutch Reformed people, and they were part of the Broederbond and a whole lot of stuff, and they made the rules. You will go to church. When I was in the military, you will go to church. If you were an atheist, you would find a church. You were on when it was church parade, because that was what it was called, on church parade on Sunday, a certain time, everybody had to report to at a certain point, and you had to choose a church. You had a whole list of churches, and sects and stuff were not included. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, that stuff was not included, because they knew that that was a sect. So anything that was proper Christianity, so it was Presbyterian, Church of God, and Anglican, and Dutch Reformed, and Hereformed, and all the ones we know as basically evangelical. They were the ones that were legal. So if you were a Jehovah's Witness, tough. You had to find something. You were told, well, you are not going home. You are going to find a church. So it was an interesting thing. But church was a governmental thing. But did it really equip us? Thank God for the input that came through the church into many lives. I think a lot of people wouldn't have gotten saved. Because we're exposed to the Word, and the Word of God does not return void. And it will germinate in our hearts, and it will come to fruition. But really, no equipping. Teaching increases knowledge. That's we've had, especially in the last 25 to 30 years. We've had a lot of teaching. The teaching gift, God has restored it. Those that have heard His call have started teaching the proper Word of God, or within the revelation that they've had. Teaching increases knowledge, and basically teaching focuses on content. Then we have training. I remember when I came back to the Lord and I started attending Pastor Theo Wormerans' church. He's a teacher. He teaches brilliantly. But the thing that he did, he taught practically. So if he taught on the Holy Spirit, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, he would give us chance to practice on one another. If he taught on evangelism, then we would arrange things and we would go out and evangelize. Okay? That started coming in more prominently. Training increases skill, and training focuses on the job. But still, in the light of that, the church was not equipped. So you might be thinking now, okay, what are you saying? Skill and equipping is not the same thing. I can take Jenny, say she's a newborn again believer. I can put her through training school for 3 months. I can show her how to do it. I can teach her how to flow with the Holy Spirit, but she will not be equipped. What am I saying? She will be not equipped in her character. She will not be fully equipped in her anointing. She will not be fully equipped in wisdom. She will not be fully equipped in the renewing of her mind. She will not be fully equipped in her relationship with God. She will not be fully equipped in understanding the kingdom and how the kingdom works, the kingdom ways. And that's what we've done. We've trained, and we've made them skillful. And you can go to any church. I mean, you're a strange face, and they don't recognize you at that door. You know, oh, you're born again. You know, are you joining us? Here's a piece of paper. Fill in your name, your address. You know, I mean, they get your whole pedigree. They trained and they skilled in that. But what are they doing? They're basically replicating themselves, which is not bad. That's what we're supposed to do. But there's got to be an equipping. There's got to be a maturity. You see, you may not be a preacher, you may not be a pastor or an evangelist or something, which means you might not know all the scriptures and know everything, and you might not be able to string two sentences together if I put you in front here and said, okay, now teach the people of God. You might not be able to do that, but you could be equipped. You might not necessarily have excellent skills, but what you need is an equipping. And that equipping, you cannot learn in a Bible school. That wisdom that comes with experience with walking with God, you cannot learn in a Bible school. It's as you walk your Christianity out. And if you look back since February here, most of you were here since then. I think Jesse came a little bit later. There's a general theme in the teaching. It's also to equip you. I didn't just tell you, okay, now you go lay hands on the sick and you go do that. I was trying to teach you wisdom. I was trying to get you to think in a different way. I was trying to get you to think differently about the kingdom of God. I was trying to get you to think about your own life. What am I doing? I've been going to church for 40 years. So what? So there's an equipping that has to take place. Equipping increases your capacity. Doesn't just increase your skill. Equipping increases your capacity. to become a son of God, I believe. And it focuses on the person. You see, we've been taught, oh, you know, you've got to minister to the people out there, and it's not wrong. Go and win souls. Go and feed the people in Diepsloot. Go and visit the people in the hospital. Great. I met people like that after 10, 15, 20 years, burnt out. Teaching in the Bible school. Preaching. They were on the forefront of evangelizing. I know somebody who was a strong evangelist. He was in a church with me. Went to Bible school, did the whole thing. He was running for God, man. He had tent meetings. He had an aeroplane. He had the whole thing. You know where he ended up? As a car thief. He was in prison the last time I heard. Divorced, the whole thing. Because at one point I was working for him in his ministry. I was going to fly his aeroplane for him. And then I realized this man has no character. Because nothing that he promised me did he honor. In fact, he told me I lied to him. I forgave him and whatever, but it caused me and my family to go through tremendous hardship. Because he did some illegal stuff which I got involved with without knowing. And so I got sued left, right, and center. I didn't know what hit me because of what he did. I went on his word. And he was manipulating and doing the whole system. And we suffered greatly. That was long before anyone here knew me. And I realized that there was no character. Thinking back, at the time, I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe that I was betrayed by a brother like that. And over the years, it happened a couple of times, but you know what? God started equipping me. And I spoke to my spiritual father about it. And then he said, this is what you do. This is what you do. Don't take that for granted. Don't just believe that. Don't. And so my equipping came. See, it was one thing. My father was teaching me the word. I had his tapes and everything like that. The church where I attended was teaching good word and so forth. But how is it that people still get scammed? How is it that people still get scammed after 20 or 30 years of being a Christian? They still get scammed out of their life savings. How? What's missing? They're not equipped to deal with situations. You see, I can take Jesse and say, okay, we're gonna go north of Pretoria. It's 2 hours drive from here. And then we're going to evangelize in the streets. And I'll show you how to do it. And I'll show you how to pray for the sick. And I'll show you how to flow with the Spirit. And I'll show you how to hear God's voice in that. And she'll have a blessed time. But she may not be equipped to deal with the issues that the people have. So the person gets saved, she leads him to the Lord, gets healed and so on. And then he says, listen, I was molested when I was little. What's Jesse going to do then? Maybe she'll do a good job. I don't know. I'm just using you as an example. But she may not be equipped to do that. So that's what we're talking about. I don't know if we can say equipping is practical wisdom. I don't know if that would be a good explanation. The definition of equipping is quite a big definition I put together here. But it basically means to build an architectural structure. Equipping, remember, focuses on the person. So think in terms of that. And I'll give you some scripture now that will bless you. It's to build an architectural structure. What architectural structure are we building? We're building the church. Who's the church? Us. We're the bricks. We're the building stones. Now, if the bricks are not formed properly, I mean, there's some bricks in this room over here. If they're not exactly the same size and shape, that piece of this room would not be built properly. If they're all different sizes and shapes, it would not work well. You would need a special craftsman to build that, because you get houses that are built out of stone. And those people that build those houses out of stone know exactly how to chop the corners off the stones and whatever and fit them in. And if you've ever looked at those houses that have been built out of stone, the wall that faces you is flat. Have you ever thought about that? It's a completely complete stone house, and I'm not talking about what's that? It's limestone or soapstone that they use, especially in the Free State. I'm talking about rocks out of the ground here. When you look at that wall, it's almost flat, the side that faces you. The inside is also flat. So these guys know how to do this, because they're taking rocks, and the guy can look at that piece of rock and they can find the flattest side, and they'll build it into that wall, and there are no straight lines, and they'll fit it in. That's what's happening with us. He shapes us as living stones, and he fits us into his body. But individually, we're being equipped to fulfill that specific place. So think in terms of an architectural structure when you think about equipping. You're part of an architectural structure, and the architect, God, is working in you. He's making you a house of praise and prayer and place for his spirit to dwell, where it already dwells. But we need to be adjusted so that he can manifest himself completely. Equipping means to be completed. It means to be repaired. It means to be furnished. Let's go and look at some verses now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 from verse 11 to verse 16. Ephesians 4 from verse 11 to 16. And his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles or special messengers, some prophets or inspired teachers and expounders, some evangelists, preachers of the gospel or traveling missionaries, some pastors, shepherds of his flocks, and teachers. It's a fivefold ministry. The hand, I say it's the hand of God. The hand of God shapes and molds the clay that his body is made up of. And you can take your hand, and if you want to remember how the function of each one of those, the pastor would be what? Let's take the left hand. The pastor is the ring finger, because he's married to his flock, just like Jesus is married to his bride. It's the ring finger. He's committed to them. He's covenanted to them. The middle finger is the longest finger. And we don't normally, when we call somebody, we don't use the middle finger. But the evangelist is the middle finger, saying, come to Christ. Okay? The index finger is the prophet, who points to Christ and says, that's what you must look like. That's who you must be conformed to. The little finger is the teacher, who's always thinking, okay, how does this work? Which are the steps? Okay? And then the thumb is the apostle. And the thumb touches all the other fingers. And the apostle in the body of Christ can function in all of those callings or anointings. And God uses apostles. If you look at the life of Paul, he went and he would plant a church. And then he would appoint teachers, and he would appoint pastors there, and he would appoint the evangelists, and he would ordain them and so on. But for a season, when Paul went out, what did he do? He evangelized. He taught them. He pastored them. He prophesied to them until God raised up people, and then he stepped back, and then he was the father of that congregation. So the apostle touches all of the fivefold ministry. That's just by the way. But I look at it as the hand of God, because without the hand of God, we can't function. Verse 12. He raised up the fivefold ministry, in verse 12. His intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they would do or should do the work of ministering toward building up Christ's body. It's not the pastor, it's not the spiritual leader, not the fivefold minister's job to build the church. That's what's been wrong in the church. What you do not see in most churches is a full complement of a fivefold ministry, ministering there, that's resident in that local congregation. We don't have it yet. Not yet. We trust in God for it to be raised up. We have some of the ministry here, We have a teacher sitting over there, a teacher in the making, Sasha. We have a strong evangelist, Skulk, who's not here today, but you've sat under his ministry. Then we have a prophet, which is Derek, whom you all have met. And he's not yet today. God is still busy with him. But it's going to come a time when these men and their wives are going to be ministering to us. And we'll see who's going to be the pastor. But it says here, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints. So the fivefold ministry equips you to do the work of the ministry. What have we been doing all these years in the church? A few people are involved in the feeding scheme. A few people are involved in the evangelism and outreach to, say, Diepsloot. That's up the road here. A few people have been involved with the AIDS ministry. A few people have been involved with the gambling ministry. A few people have been involved in this, that, the arts, the media, whatever. But the majority of the congregation, what do? They sit. Which means they're not equipped. Not that the ones that go out and do all these other things are really equipped. What eventually happens is that through trial and error and through listening to the Lord and bumping their heads and whatever out there, they learn. And then God raises up people that have been doing it for a long time. They become like a father and a mother in that and say, okay, we're going to reach out to Diepsloot, but now you got to watch out. These people are going to take everything from you. Don't just give everything to them, etc., etc. I mean, a friend of ours, Eben Kombrink, he's an apostle. I think they went up to Malawi and places like that. And they were walking in the streets and ministering to people, and thousands of little kids would come and not attack them. But they had no food, no money, no nothing. And so they would just pull out their money and, you know, and then they realized they have no more money left. So Eben realized, okay, I've got to do something different. So he took some of his money and he cashed it in and he got the smallest denomination coins that he could find. So when they came again, he could give a coin to everybody. To them, that was like a treasure. So he learned some wisdom. We go out many times ill-equipped, and the grace of God comes along and saves us from many things that we shouldn't have gotten into in the first place. We go where angels fear to tread many times. But the fivefold ministry is there to equip the saints. Now that word equip, as I said, is to build an architectural structure, to make complete. It says here in the Amplified, his intention was the perfecting and the full equipping. In the King James, it's just one word. So perfecting and full equipping. Equipping has that word completed and perfected in it, if you're going to look up the meaning. It also means to repair or mend. So you come to Christ, you come into the body of Christ, and you need to be mended. You need to be repaired. You need to be made perfect. Your architectural structure, your architecture, we talk in computer terms, we talk about architecture, when we talk about an operating system and so forth, and the whole completed package of what makes that thing work. They talk about architecture, or they talk about the platform. What do you use? No, we use a Windows platform. Oh, no, but we use a Linux platform. And so forth, they're different platforms. So what are you built on? What is your architecture within you? Some of your architecture might need to be changed so that you can do what God's told you to do. So you don't just sit there in the church. Another meaning is to be fully furnished. Now we hear that in certain rich parts of our nation and overseas countries, Europe and America, you can buy a house or rent a house. And what is it called? A fully furnished house. And it has everything that opens and shuts. It's got anything your little heart and mind can dream up. It has in that house. Fully furnished. And it doesn't come at a small price either. But he wants you to be fully furnished. What does that mean? to be fully furnished. So my job is to fully furnish you. All right? It means to supply with anything that is wanted or is necessary. So whatever you need must be supplied. As to furnish a family with provisions, for instance. They have no food, so we fully furnish them with provisions. We don't just buy them 5 hamburgers and say, okay, sleep warm tonight. No, we do something about it. We fully furnish them with provisions. Toiletries, all the different kinds of foods, veggies, whatever. We fully furnish them. It could also mean to furnish arms for defense. Now, how would it look like if a military force only has hand pistols? No, they're not fully furnished. And I don't think at this time that our military force is much better than that, but let's not go there. To furnish a table. What does it mean to furnish a table? It's great to have a table, but if it has no chairs, and it doesn't have, if it's a dining room table, it needs to have certain utensils and fixtures and things on top of it so that it can be utilized properly, so those that sit by the table can eat properly. It means the restoring of anything to its place. That's what it means to equip somebody or to furnish somebody. The restoring of anything to its place. Before Christ, where were you? You were not in Christ. So you've been restored into Christ. But the process of equipping is to help you find that place and to fully fit in there and function. That's the equipping. And that's why I'm saying the basic doctrines of our faith, which we will read just now, it teaches us about how to lead somebody to Christ, and we speak in tongues and the Holy Spirit, and how to be led by the Holy Spirit, and repentance from dead works, and laying hands on the sick, and all those things. All right? But anybody can do that. Does that now mean that you have found your place in the body? Does it mean that? It doesn't mean that. That's what we've been doing. So we put them through the faith foundations and the basic courses and all of that stuff, but they still haven't found their place in the body. Now, a lot of churches are starting to enter into that, and they're starting to do a good job. So somebody whose place is in, say, marriage counseling, they're starting to find their place. But you go to any church, who's mostly doing the marriage counseling? The pastor or some of his assistants. We are the people in that body who are equipped to do that. We are the people in that body who maybe have gone through tough times in their marriage, or maybe lost a loved one and got remarried, or maybe went through a divorce and God restored that marriage, or went through a divorce and remarried someone else, and now God is working through them. We're those people that are equipped, that have been healed, mended, restored, furnished, and have now found their place and say, you know what? I now understand what God means, but I hate divorce. I'm equipped. I have studied the Word. I'm in there. God has anointed me. Give me somebody who's got marriage trouble. I'll fix him. Where's that equipping? And I'm not saying you can't counsel marriages if you haven't been divorced or anything. But where are the people? It's normally the pastors. Where are the normal, ordinary people that are equipped to do that? The restoring of anything to its place, then putting in order and making complete. The equipping means, in the classical Greek, and in the King James it just says, I think, perfecting. But the Amplified says the perfecting and the full equipping. Now that concept, in the classical Greek, it means to refit a ship. They didn't have motor cars, so they couldn't refit motor cars. So they didn't have airplanes. So the biggest mechanical thing that they had in those days was a ship. And if you've ever been to a shipping yard where they're refitting a ship, it goes into the dry dock and they strip that thing completely bare, and it sits there for sometimes 2 or 3 years. while they refit that thing. And when it comes out of there, it's like a new one. So it means to refit the ship. The most beautiful meaning of that, that word equipping, is to reset a bone or set a bone. We are the body of Christ, aren't we? So we are bones, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh and so on. So the equipping is to find out whether you're the pinky or the big toe or the thigh bone or one of the ribs, for the bone to be reset. That's what equipping is. Or if the bone is broken, to put it in plaster of Paris. Now they don't use that, they use that fiberglass stuff. And to set it until it's healed and it's fully functional again. And then they send you to the therapist, what do they call it? Physiotherapist, to get your joints moving and so forth and so forth. So that equipping is for you and I to find our place and to function in that place. And I would say that most of us have not yet found that. Because we have not found that, we don't have true vision for our lives. So we go to church on Sundays. We go to Bible study or we go to home cell. Monday to Friday, we work. There's nothing wrong with that. It's a spiritual exercise. But maybe God wants somebody to be in business. Maybe God wants somebody to be in ministry. Maybe God wants somebody to go to be a missionary in India. They have not found their place. Okay? So that's the equipping, to find your place, for that bone to be reset. The equipping also means to supply, to store, or to furnish the mind with new ideas, to furnish one with knowledge or principles. It means to fit up, to supply with the proper goods, vessels, or ornamental appendages or appendages, or however you want to say that. To furnish a house or a room. To equip, to fit for an expedition. To supply. I remember in the Air Force, we would have to go and do certain training, or, well, it would be in preparation for real warfare. So what would happen, they would send us, I remember they sent us down to Elliot in the Cape. And so we had to take all of our aeroplanes, all of our ground equipment, all of the refueling bowsers, everything, spare parts, you name it, ambulances, watering carts, tents, everything. It was like taking our whole place where we were, like a small town, taking that, setting it all up in Elliot for 2 weeks and then moving it all back. Now the Americans are very good at doing that. They built this airplane called the C-5A Galaxy. And all they do is they send somebody ahead. They prepare a landing strip where they want this camp of theirs. And they can have a landing strip within a couple of days, as far as I understand. They just know how to do that. And they send these C-5As in. And the C-5A Galaxy, I think they can, some of their fighter aircraft, I think it's F-5s, F-5 Tigers, for instance, when it's dismantled, the wings are folded up, I think they can fit five of those into one of those. So they can take five airplanes at a time, drop them off. Then they can take some more airplanes with all of the ground crew in them. They can take those airplanes with all of the equipment, all the fuel, everything, the food. I mean, they set up camp. Within a few days, there's a complete camp with offices, mess offices, club, canteens, sporting facilities, everything. Within a week, it's all there. They can do that. So they know how to do that. They can supply. They can furnish the thing. They can restore it and fix it up quick, quick, quick. And that's basically what God is saying with us. When we're equipped, we become full like that. Like that military base now. You set up a military base in the middle of nowhere, and it's got everything that it needs. It's fully operational. All the weapons are there. All the personnel are there. Everything. We need to look at ourselves and say, are we like that? If I have to deal with a certain situation, can I deal with it? Can we as the church deal with the economic crisis that's looming? Because we have not entered into the fullness of that thing yet? Can we deal with it? The media is talking negative all of, oh, well, you know, recession, recession. But really, it hasn't affected South Africa. People are doing stuff and reacting to it and not spending. Well, it's recession. I mustn't spend my money. I mean, the petrol price is coming down. How many times has it come down? Has it just come down a rand or something? It's come down all the time the last couple of weeks. It's come down. Oh, well, it's a recession. I mean, you understand? It's a mindset. And that's what we're dealing with. But where is that mindset? It's in the spiritual realm. It's in the mental realm. And so we as believers come up against that. But what do we sometimes do? No, we agree with that. I mean, with our business now, we've had to pull down those strongholds because people are saying, no, well, you know, the economy, this. And I think, you need my service because you need to advertise your business on the internet. You need a website. For you now to, you see what people are doing, just by the way, what people are doing right now, they're cutting their costs on advertising. Historically, that it has been shown, do not do that. That's the beginning of the end for you. What you should do is cut on other expenses and increase your advertising. So what are people doing? Oh, no, well, the website, no. A website is a 24-hour salesman sitting up there. Once it's paid, it's paid. It's sitting 24 hours a day. It's advertising your product across the world. You advertise in the newspaper or something like that. We did, when was it, the beginning of the year? Last year, we did an advert in the local newspaper. It's one of these regional ones, like you have the Pretoria, not the Pretoria News, but the Centurion News or something you have here. It's one of those local ones, a Caxton publication. And we put an ad in that cost a small fortune. We had nobody phone us. Only one guy that tried to sell us something. Now you put that, and that's for 1 week that we paid so much money. Now you put that in a whole month, the money that you spend on advertising in that publication over a period of 3 or 4 months, you can build a very good website, pay that money once off, and it sits there and it advertises itself. I've said that to say this. This is the mindset we're coming up against. No, we've got to curb our costs. That's not one of the costs you should curb. But that's because they have no wisdom. Out of sight, out of mind. It's like that story you may have heard. I want to try and sort of relate it quickly to you very concisely. It's about the young man whose father sold hot dogs next to the road. Dad, how's it going? No, it's great. It's going great. It's really fantastic. I can't keep up selling hot dogs. And so his dad said, okay, son, you know, it's time that I retire. Here's the business for you. And he gave him the business. And it was going well for a while. And then people started saying, no, times are tight. We can't afford to buy hamburgers. So he started scaling down. He started buying less Viennas and less rolls and so on. And started advertising at discount price. And so then people were saying, but that's very expensive. So he lent his ears out. So eventually the little business went bankrupt. Because times were tough, but times weren't really tough. He should have just listened to what his father said and used the wisdom and the insight that his father had, because his father had that business his entire life. So surely he went through tough times and he made it. Instead of lending his ears out, yeah, well, this is tough and that's tough and there's a new stand across the road and, you know, those kind of things. Why am I saying this to you? It all has to do with equipping. I remember there was a series on the TV. It was sponsored by Sanlam. What was it called? About managing money and so on. And they would take three people, give them, I think, 30,000 or 50,000 rand, and they would send them out, and in 3 days they had to take that money, do something with it, and increase it. And they had this professor or something from UCT in Cape Town. He had two doctorates or whatever, and they gave him the same. In the 3 days, he never left his hotel room. He paid for his hotel. He paid for his food. He paid for his phone calls, but he got nothing right. And it's streetwise kids who took that 50,000 rand. They went out, knocked door to door. I remember in the program, people would buy big crates of Red Bull. and they would sell it. They would negotiate a good price, and they would sell it at a profit. They would walk door to door. They would go to restaurants and say, "I've got a special on Red Bull. You know, buy this from me, do this," and they would make money. Yet this professor, with all of his knowledge, who teaches our future entrepreneurs in this country, he didn't leave the hotel room. He was too scared to do it. He couldn't do it. He was a liability. When he went back, because you have to give your money back plus your profits, and they count the money, and then, you know, you win the one that's made the most money. I mean, all he was a liability. He paid for his hotel for 3 days and ate, and, you know, that's all he did. So much for equipping. So if he's not equipped to deal with issues like that, what is he teaching all those thousands of students that go through there every couple of years? Those degrees that they have hanging on their walls, it's not worth the paper that it's written on. They're not equipped. They've been trained. They're skillful in whatever it is that they're doing, but they're not equipped to deal with the situation. We've had the same in the church. Thank God for a spiritual father who has not only taught and trained me, but he has equipped me. And I'm not saying I have arrived, but I tell you, I wouldn't be here today if I was not equipped. Equipping focuses on the person. Let's go to Ephesians 4, where we were. He says here, his intention for the fivefold ministry was the perfecting and the full equipping of the saints, that they should do the work of ministering towards the building up of Christ's body, that it might develop until we all attain oneness in the faith and the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ, and the completeness found in Him. That's equipping. So then we may no longer be children, tossed like ships to and fro between changing or chance gusts of teaching. And remember, we read about that in James, double-minded man shall receive nothing from the Lord, because he's like the wind, he's like the waves of the sea, tossed to and fro. So it has to do with maturity. When you see people fluctuating up and down, it has to do with their maturity. When you see somebody starting to be consistent, and there's consistent fruit in their lives, it means they're starting to become mature. It means that their equipping is starting to become or come to a place of maturity and fullness. So the question is, we can look at each one of our lives. What fruit are we bearing? Spiritually? Emotionally and mentally? Physically? In our relationships and financially? Because that's the whole man. And there should be a maturity in all of those areas. And it's important. You know, people say, well, money, for instance, that's not important. You know, I don't love money. Well, you know, you can't go very far without it. Not in this world. And I saw that Jesus was blessed financially. Paul said, I will be happy, I will be content, whether I'm abased or whether I abound. But at the end of the day, that very Paul worked with his hands. He was a tent maker, he worked with leather. And what did he do with the money? He blessed people with that. He provided for them. When we come to Christ, it's about us. He sorts us out, so that we can get to a place where we can be a blessing to others. You know, I came into the church and I was taught, you know, you give until it hurts, and, you know, you sow in famine and all that stuff. But you know what? There came a point where I had nothing more to give, because I was not there. I was not there financially. I was not there spiritually. And you know what? Financially, when things go tough financially, spiritually and emotionally, it's also not well with you. Because then all sorts of fears come in your heart. Doubt starts coming in your heart. And you really have to press into God. But you know what? We need to trust God for His equipping, so that our provision is full and overflowing, and then we minister to others until they're overflowing and they're equipped to bless others. And then our lives bring glory to God. There can't be glory in somebody who's lacking in all the areas of life. There's no glory that it brings to God. It can't. So we need to be equipped. So we may no longer be children tossed to and fro between chance gusts of teaching and wavering with every changing wind of doctrine. The cunning and cleverness of unscrupulous men in every shifting form of trickery and inventing errors to mislead. Rather, let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things. In every way and in all things. So we need to love, but we need to be able to love financially. Because again, in James it says, you know, it's one thing to bless somebody and say, well, brother, bless you, and may the Lord bless you. But if you don't feed him, if you can't clothe him, then your faith is dead. That's not faith at all then. And it doesn't mean now that I must clothe everybody. As the body of Christ, we need to be fully supplied, fully furnished, fully equipped, so that we can minister without doing ourselves in. Because that's what I've also seen. I've even seen it in my own life. Now, I've heard I'm a sow in famine. So, I mean, we would give and give and give, and we wouldn't have food to feed our own babies. And did we get a harvest? Yes, eventually we did. But we were so desperate to please God, we had no wisdom in many of the things that we did. We didn't have wisdom in the way we sowed. The way we do things now is a lot different from when I did it 30 or 35 years ago. I can tell you that. I'm sure it's the same with you. But there's an equipping that comes. Verse 16. For because of him, the whole body, the church in all its various parts, are closely joined and firmly knit together by the joints and ligaments. And remember that equipping, what we were talking about? That's what it means. Firmly joined together by the joints and ligaments with which it is supplied. With each part is working properly and in all its functions. The Amplified says, in all its functions, is working properly in all its functions, grows to full maturity, building itself up in love. So we're being refitted. We are the different bones and pieces of the body, and he's resetting us into the body so that we can fully function. That's part of the equipping. You can't just be a kneecap trying to run around out there. That's what people try and do. They are kneecapped sitting there in the church. They are, and they're not part of that body. They come there, they take what they need, and then the kneecap goes out there and tries to do something. That's how ridiculous it is. They have not found their place, they're not fully equipped, so they try and go and make something happen there. They don't know who they are. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 13. Ephesians 2 from verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were so far away, through or by or in the blood of Christ, have been brought near. That's where we all are, right? We've all been brought near. We're in Christ. For he himself is our peace, our bond of iniquity, of unity, not iniquity, of unity and harmony. He has made us both, Jew and Gentile, one body, and has broken down and destroyed and abolished the hostile dividing wall between us. By abolishing in his own crucified flesh the enmity caused by the law with its decrees and ordinances, which he annulled, that he from the two might create in himself one new man, one new quality of humanity out of the two. So that means Christ is for everybody, and he's making a new man out of that. Where there's no distinction between gender, color, creed, anything like that. He is our all in all. And in that, each congregation, each church member, each little community of Christians, they've got to be equipped to find their place. They've got to be fitted. Verse 16, and he designed to reconcile to God both Jew and Gentile united in a single body by means of his cross, thereby killing the mutual enmity and bringing the feud to an end. And he came and preached the glad tidings of peace to you who are afar off, and peace to those who were near. For it is through him that we both, whether far off or near, now have an introduction and access by one Holy Spirit to the Father, so that we are able to approach him. Therefore, you are no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, and aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens. You now share citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself, and you belong to God's own household. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself the chief cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined. See, there comes the architectural structure. In him the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise and grow and increase into a holy temple in the Lord. It continues to grow into a holy temple. We are being made into a holy temple as we find our places, as we are being equipped, as the bones are being reset, we find our place. Everything that I've been teaching and doing is to equip you. Wherever we've gone is to equip people for them to find their place in the body. Not to run around out there. Not everybody's called to be a traveling missionary. Not everybody's called like me to do what I do. I know what I'm supposed to do. And this is what I'm doing. God called me to do this. I found my place. In him, the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously, and it continues to rise, grow, and increase into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. In him, and in fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are being built up into this structure with the rest to form a fixed abode, a dwelling place of God in, by, and through the Spirit. And that's the process. The question is that what we have been doing as the church? What have we been doing as the church? Have we been building an organizational structure? What's been our purpose? Because if we truly fit it together, if we find our place, then the body of Christ will be out in the marketplace, will be out in the military, will be out in the political arena. Some of us that have found our place, we'll find out that we have the gift of the gab and we don't have to lie and cheat and so on, and we can be in politics. We can be in the political arena. We can be in the media and the arts. Remember the seven spheres of influence? We have tried to do it as the church on the corner. But the body of Christ doesn't live in that church on the corner. We live spread out all over, say Pretoria or Johannesburg, wherever, Bryanston, whatever area you live in, Four Ways, whatever. And where you are, you need to find out what you are in that particular area. Most of us have functions that have been going to church regularly and have been there for an extended time. We have found a function in the church on Sundays or when there's a conference or something. And not that those things are not noble and honorable and that God doesn't bless that. But our Christianity has got to go further than that. It's got to. Because the body doesn't live in that building. That's just where we happen to get together every now and then. It's like we get together here. And we share and we think about it. We celebrate about it. Let's go to 2 Timothy. And I'm almost through. 2 Timothy chapter 2 from verse 1 and 2. Paul's talking to his son Timothy, son in the Lord. It wasn't his physical son, it was his son in the Lord. So you, my son, be strong, strengthened inwardly in the grace and spiritual blessing that is to be found only in Christ Jesus. And the instructions, or the teaching, which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men will be competent and qualified to teach others also. That's it. I remember many, many years ago, it must be at least 20 or longer years ago, I was still repping. And I used to call, I remember at one time I was calling on jewelry stores. I sold watches and those kind of things, and pharmacies. You know, pharmacies always have a jewelry section nowadays. They have the front shop of any kind of thing because they don't really make a lot of money on the medicine. So You might not know this, but the dispensary is at the back. Why is that? So that you can walk past all the things in the front. Because they don't really make a lot of money on the medicine. That's not where they make their money. They make their money on the people buying the stuff in the front. So that's what I sold. I sold some of those things in the front. And I also sold products to hairdressing salons. And I met a man, I can't remember his name, and I believe he was a hairdresser actually, and he wanted to get out of that. He said, I've had enough of that. And somehow, and he wasn't saved, I think he probably had respect and honor for God, but he wasn't a saved man. But somehow he picked up that every time I spoke to him, it was positive, and there was wisdom that came from me. And so he started asking me questions. Now I didn't own a business at the time. He actually owned the business and he was successful at it. But he asked me whether he should close that shop and whether he should go and open a food store. What he wanted to do is make tiny little food stores or food stalls with a counter and have ready-made fantastic sandwiches and submarines and little drinks and so on. Nowadays you see a lot of those things, but then you didn't see them. A tiny little kiosk, I mean the size of a couch, you know, a tiny little thing like that. And he said that's what he's always wanted to do. Wanted to provide people with nice, delicious food, and that's what he wanted to do. I said, is that your dream always been? He said, yes. Did I have to fast for 40 days to find out whether that was God or not? No, I didn't. That was his dream. I said, you use the principles that you learned from here. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Use the wisdom and the principles and the knowledge. Find out your costs. Do your homework, etc., etc. Do your due diligence. Find out the best spot. And do it. You know what? The next time I saw him, he had already found the spot. The next time I saw him, he had the little place going already. And his hair salon was in the market. And I think within 3 or 4 months, he was out of the hair salon and he was doing that because I said something to him. How could I say that to him? Because I was equipped in that. What I told him to do, I had done myself. I had given up certain things. I had done my due diligence, and I turned my back on that. I burned my bridges, and I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do, and I was doing it well. I learned some things in the process, and in learning that, it was engrafted in me by the Spirit of God, and I could counsel a man like that. Over the years, we've counseled many people because of our life's experiences. So I didn't just have the teaching, I didn't just have the training, but I had the equipping with a practical application, not just the skill. You see, I could have gone to UCT and learned how to do that. Then I could have counseled him and said, okay, go and do that thing. And the chances are it probably wouldn't have worked. But when he spoke to me, he drew on that anointing that was on my life and within me by the Spirit. And that's what gave him something to work with. That's what I really believe. Because what degrees do I have? I've got God's degrees. I've got a BA degree in the Lord, born again. And so, he says here, the instructions which you have heard from me, along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also. So what was Paul saying to Timothy? He was saying that Timothy was reliable and faithful and competent and qualified to teach others. He was saying that about Timothy. And he said, that's what you are, and you do the same to the same kind of people, the person that you are, or people that display your character traits, equip them so that they can do that. And this is what this is about. And so we build a body of Christ that doesn't just get together in the church, but we are equipped to deal with life's issues. Is the government doing a good job of dealing with life's issues? No, they're not. In fact, the government is stepping way outside the boundaries that are set for them. They're things that they're involved with that they shouldn't be involved with. a whole lot of things. And I mean, let's not even go there. Okay, I'm just going to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, and then we call it a day. Actually, let's read. I'm going to have to read from chapter 5. But I'll read from verse 12. Hebrews 5 from verse 12. For even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the first principles of God's word. You have come to need milk, not solid food. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. Chapter 6. Therefore, so in the light of that, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily towards the completeness and perfection. There it comes again. The completeness and perfection has to do with equipping. That belongs to spiritual maturity. You see, what I saw, especially in the beginning of my ministry and walking with the Lord, I saw people that had gone to 3 years Bible school and were sent out and they were planted a church. They were considered mature. I didn't go to Bible school straight away. I waited for God to tell me to do it. So I wasn't counted as anything in the church system. Anika and I were talking about it yesterday and she was almost in tears. She said, you know what? There's still people, there's still pastors in some of the major churches who know us, but we don't count for anything because we have not done their Bible training courses and their Bible schools and stuff. Doesn't matter whether we have done other training or whatever, whether we have degrees and other things, but because we haven't done their stuff, we don't count. The fact that we've been ordained ministers, etc., etc., for many, many years, it doesn't count because they didn't do it. So we're not counted as anything. When we married Cara and Sasha, somebody said, one of these pastors' wives said to us, yeah, but so who's going to counsel them? My wife did a double take and said, what do you mean who's going to counsel them? We're going to counsel them. Yeah, but how can you counsel them? I mean, we'd been in ministry longer than those people had been. So in their opinion, we were not qualified to do anything. How does it work? You see, as long as we're judging after the natural, well, what teaching have you got? What training did you get? You know, what degrees have you got? What pieces of paper have you got to show? You know, certificates. Now, I have certificates. Oh, Sasha, my office is just about full of them. And the Lord said to me, put them up on the wall, because I didn't want to put them up on the wall. I said, because those things don't matter. He said, put them up on the wall for the benefit of the people that come to your office for counseling. Because they judge you after that. How immature are we? And it doesn't help that I don't look 53 years old either. Listen, it's been a problem in our life. We both look young. I mean, my wife is even older than me, and you wouldn't say that. People, how old are you, Anika? Oh, really? Oh, no, I thought you were in your 40s. Or even 30s sometimes. And it doesn't help that people judge you on the outside and say, but then what experience do these people have? They don't look like they could know anything. What training have you got? Well, we've got both. We've got academic and we've got God's training. And we're equipped. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belongs to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works and of the faith by which you turn to God. with teachings about purifying, the laying on of hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment and punishment. These are all matters of which you should have been fully aware long, long ago, the Amplified says. If indeed God permits, we will now proceed to advanced teaching. That advanced teaching, people, has to do with the equipping, has to do with the character, has to do with Galatians 4:19, where Paul says, I travail again in birth until Christ be formed in you. And that happens with our interaction. That's why now we are going to give some time available for questions and answers, and let's just talk about stuff. Actually, I needed to read Hebrews 5 verse 7. Because it says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up definite special petitions for that which he not only wanted but needed, and supplications with strong crying and tears to him who was able to save him out from death, and he was heard because of his reverence toward God. See, the Son of God had to do the same as you. Had to trust God. And verse 8. Notice what verse 8 says. Although he was a son, with a capital S, he learned obedience through what he suffered. If he had to learn obedience by what he suffered, how much do you? What suffering is it? What are we talking about here? The suffering is denying yourself and doing God's will. And if you think that Jesus didn't lack and didn't need to, because people say, but how can that be? He was perfect. Cross-reference Isaiah 7, and then I'll really close. The others were trial closers. They were trial closers. Isaiah 7, verse 15 and 16. Read from verse 14, actually. Isaiah 7 from verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a young woman who is unmarried and a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 15. Butter and curds and wild honey shall he eat, when he knows to refuse the evil and choose the good. Verse 16. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land Canaan, whose two kings you abhor and of whom your sickening dread, shall be forsaken. Before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Before the child shall know. So did he know? He didn't. Who is he talking about? Your Lord and Savior Jesus. When he was in his earthly body, there was a time when he didn't know. How did he find out he was the Son of God? The same way you find out that you're a son of God. By revelation. When he was 2 years old, you think he knew he was the Son of God? When he was 1.5 and he had drool coming out of his mouth there and he couldn't sit properly, he was still falling over when mommy was feeding him? Okay, son, sit over here, and then the drool comes. Do you think he knew he was the Son of God? He didn't know he was the Son of God. It came by revelation. He had to read the word just like you and I. He had to pray. He had to spend time with God, and God revealed to him who he was. How do you find out who you are? Same way. Revelation was revealed to him. So there was a time in his life where he didn't know what was morally good and morally bad. He didn't. And then Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, there it says, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So he's fully identified with you and I. So for us to think, well, he's up in heaven. No, he came. He was fully man. He understands. He has compassion. He feels. He does all those things. He's completely identified. He was completely identified with you and I, with our shortcomings, our pains, our aches, our sins, everything on that cross. He understands it fully. But he has been perfected. And so now he's bringing many sons to maturity and perfection. If you and I can just see who we are. And that's the equipping. Otherwise, we're just going to do church and church and church, and it does nothing